All right, this is our format, generally, always. We look at a martyr sister and something about her story, most of the time, some of her words, and then we go into a teaching from the scripture, and there's always application, but you do that third part, the application. Where you're going to take the teaching and write down things that you want to remember so as not to become a forgetful hearer. Our martyr sister for today is Blandina. She, other than Perpetua, or sometimes you'll hear of Perpetua and Felicitas, she's definitely the most famous Christian martyr. This one, Blandina. And she was part of a group of believers, two women, I believe, mostly men. This particular one was a deacon. There was a young child there among them. And in this group, in what today would be France, she was one of these many martyrs, and there we get the information about her because the church in Lyon, where she is from, wrote down an account. It's one of the earliest Christian writings, the account of these martyrs of Lyon. And so I'm going to read to you today from the ecclesiastical history of Eusebius. This is the earliest extant church history that we have. It's written in about 313, a little bit after that. It takes Christian history up to the reign of Constantine and his releasing the church from persecution. And so this man Eusebius is getting his information, actually quoting from this book that the church there wrote, and I'm just going to read you the portions that deal with Blandina from it, because it's a book, but these ones deal with, I'm just reading you the parts that are relevant to Blandina. Martyrus, therefore, and Sanctus, and Blandina, and Attalus, were led into the amphitheater to the wild beasts. This is part of that group. It's not the whole group. Part of that group. And to the common spectacle of heathenish inhumanity, the day for exhibiting the fight with wild beasts being designedly published on our account. Later on, after it talks about what happens to some of the others, it picks up on Blandina. Blandina, however, was bound and suspended on a stake and thus exposed as food to the assaults of wild beasts. And as she thus appeared to hang after the manner of the cross, by her earnest prayers, she infused much alacrity into the contending martyrs. For as they saw her in the contest with the external eyes, through their sister, they contemplated him that was crucified for them, to persuade those that believe in him that everyone who suffers for Christ will forever enjoy communion with the living God. But as none of the beasts then touched her, she was taken down from the stake and remanded back again to prison to be reserved for another contest, so that by gaining the victory in many conflicts, she might render the condemnation of the wily serpent irrefragable. And though small and weak and contemptible, but yet clothed with the mighty and invincible wrestler Christ Jesus, might also encourage her brethren. Okay, so later on in the same book, after all these, on the last day of the shows of gladiators, Blandina was again brought forth together with Ponticus, a youth about 15 years old. These were brought in every day to see the tortures of the rest. So the rest of the group is dying first, and this woman, Blandina, and this young man, Ponticus, they're brought in every day to make them see what happens to the others. Force was also used to make them swear by their idols. And when they continued firm and denied their pretended divinity, the multitude became outrageous at them, so that they neither compassionated the youth of the boy nor regarded the sex of the woman. Hence they subjected them to every horrible suffering and led them through the whole round of torture, ever and anon striving to force them to swear, but were unable to effect it. Ponticus, indeed, encouraged by his sister, so that the heathen could see that she was encouraging and confirming him, nobly bore the whole of these sufferings and gave up his life. But the blessed Blandina, last of all, as a noble mother that had animated her children and sent them as victors to the great king, herself retracing the ground of all the conflicts her children had endured, hastened at last, with joy and exultation at the issue, to them as if she were invited to a marriage feast and not to be cast to wild beasts. And thus, after scourging, after exposure to the beast, after roasting, she was finally thrown into a net and cast before a bull. And when she had been well tossed by the animal and had now no longer any sense of what was done to her by reason of her firm hope, confidence, faith, and her communion with Christ, she too was dispatched. So sometimes with me, welcome Georgiana, sometimes with me, when I hear something read, it's hard to concentrate on it. Here's what happened to her. She was tied to a stake in the form of a cross, and she was exposed to wild beasts, but they didn't do anything to her. They didn't touch her. So they took her off of that. And later on, the way she dies is that they expose her to the beasts again and throw her into a net, throw her before a bull, after they had roasted her.
Armchair.
Yeah. And the bull gores her finally to death. And that is a story of Blandina. I leave you that little bit of space there in case you want to write anything down about that, because we do just read these things to you. So that is our martyr sister for today.
So the boy or her son?
No.
No. Yeah. Another one of the church there. And our teaching today is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We always teach things that are relevant to all women. These are actually, the way I'll teach it to you, is relevant for more than just women. But it's applied to women in a particular way here. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Let a woman be learning in silence in all subjection. But I am not allowing a woman to be teaching, nor to be autocratic over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was molded first, then Eve. And Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman, having been deceived, has come to be in transgression. Let's go that far for now, because what I really want to teach you about is the next verse. This is just the background to it, and give some idea of what our next verse is talking about. But let a woman be learning in silence in all subjection. So learning is the more submissive or the in subjection station any teaching situation. The teacher is the one who is not in subjection. He should be in subjection to God, but he's doing the teaching. He's kind of the authority on the subject, what we're talking about. If a woman is to be learning, that is opposed to teaching. In silence, that is opposed to speaking. And in subjection, that is opposed to a position of teaching authority. That if that were the only verse in the Bible right there, then you would have plenty of evidence for that women in the Scripture are not to be teachers. In the formal sense, in church, and we stress that. But, verse 12, I am not allowing a woman to be teaching. Now there again, it's an apostolic prohibition. Paul is an apostle. He's saying, I'm not allowing it. I'm not allowing a woman to be teaching, nor to be autocratic over a man, but to be in silence. Now, I'm not allowing a woman to be teaching. He's talking about church, though. He's talking about a spiritual gathering of mixed of both genders. And I'll say that very carefully because I want to tell you what he's not saying. It's in church, so it's not saying outside of church. It's not saying that if a woman knows more than a man doctrinally that she's not allowed to convey that. That's not at all what we're talking about. That's two brethren, that's two siblings in Christ talking to each other. And one of them knows more than the other one, and the one that knows more than the other one may be the female. It's not that she can't teach that man. You see an example of this when Priscilla and Aquila, and Priscilla is mentioned first, when they take Apollos, who is recognized as a teacher, and it even says that he is mighty in the Scriptures, and they take him aside, she's part of it, and show to him the way of God more accurately. But they didn't listen to him in the synagogue, and Aquila defer to Priscilla, and Priscilla stand up, and she couldn't do that anyway in a synagogue. They were partitioned off from the men. But it wasn't a public assembly of the saints. It was a private thing, and she's part of that. It doesn't mean that women are disallowed by the apostle to teach subjects that aren't Scriptures. Not saying you can't be a school teacher or a professor at the School of Tyrannus over here or teach anybody anything else. It doesn't mean that you can't teach a man something that has nothing to do with the Lord. It doesn't mean you can't teach a man things that have to do with the Lord on a private level. We're talking about recognized official teacher positions in the church. Okay? And so I'm not allowing a woman to be teaching, nor to be autocratic over a man. That is, autocratic, that means independently in a position of authority. Like, there's a Christian institution, church or not, but there's a woman there who is the highest authority, and she's never questioned in the decisions that she makes. She's autocratic. That is, she may not be arrogant or proud about it. Don't read anything of that into the word. It's just she makes decisions. She's in authority. Everyone in these men are under her, and she isn't questioned. She's the authority there. And so you know of situations like that. This is outlawed in the Scripture. And then when it says, but to be in silence, we can compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that says it is a shame for women to speak in assembly. Again, it's in assembly, and it's not the assembly, you know, like you're not allowed to talk afterwards, or if it's no fellowship, don't talk to a man. It's not anything like that, but it's enough for the feminist infection to be outraged, but we are saying that it is. And in the church, they are not to be speakers, teachers. And then the reasons are given. Now, the reasons, and again, this is not the main thing I want to talk to you about. It's just that it's setting up the main thing I want to talk with you about. For Adam was molded first, then Eve. Now, the reasons that he gives are instructive as to how we should take verse 12 in this particular way. How do we take verse 12, the wording of it, if any of you have in front of you my translation of this, the punctuation gives you a clue as to how I take it. But are we saying this? Is Paul saying this? Is the Holy Spirit saying this? But I am not allowing a woman to be teaching and then kind of think in your mind, we're not taking anything away from the scripture, but skip, nor to be autocratic. Is it teaching ... over a man? And the second thing, to be autocratic over a man. That is he saying, I am not allowing a woman to do two things governed by over a man. I'm not allowing her to teach over men and to be autocratic over men. So she can teach anybody else. She can teach women. She can teach teach children. Is the man over a man? Does that govern the two things? Or is it that I am not permitting a woman to teach? That's one thing. And over a man or over a woman or anybody else. Or to be autocratic, and over a man only relates to being autocratic. You see what I'm saying? Is it, depending on the way you read it, is it, I am not permitting a woman to teach or be autocratic over a man, or is it, I am not permitting a woman to teach or to be autocratic over a man? See it? The reasons that he gives are instructive as to which way we should take that. I submit to you that we should take that, that he's disallowing two things. Either way, he's disallowing two things, but he's disallowing a woman to teach, not over a man, but to be in the teaching office, or to be autocratic over a man. So I'm taking it as over a man relates to being autocratic, just being autocratic. This is why I say that. His reasons are, but I am not allowing a woman to be teaching, nor to be autocratic over a man, but to be in silence. For, that's explanatory gar, Adam was molded first, then Eve. That's his reason for why she should not be autocratic over a man. That God, in the way he did this, just in the fashion that he did what he did, speaks. So really, God speaks in his word, but in what his word says he does, in his actions as well. The other reason is in verse 14, and that's the reason why she's not to teach. And Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman, having been deceived, has come to be in transgression. So now I'm going to try to sign down and you say that I'm not going to use this illustration after today. I use this old, worn-out illustration, and nobody knows what I'm talking about. I usually take more time explaining my example than I do in letting the example explain what I'm talking about here. But when I was a kid, and this is why most people don't understand my example, because it's something that isn't around anymore. On Sundays, Sundays were... They used to be depressingly boring. They reserved all the worst television in the world to be put on Sunday. And I know that people just ate it up. You know, they just thought it was the greatest thing alive. But Walt Disney World on Sunday night was just like, oh my, this is the most boring thing that I've ever seen. And in the afternoon, if any of you are relating to this, in the afternoon, there was Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, and this was the my land. I was just like, you see, I know my. There was something about it. There was something about the filming and the lighting, and yeah. But anyway. Yeah, there we go. One of the things that came on that was sometimes interesting to me was ABC's Wide World of Sports. And it came on Saturdays and Sundays, if I'm not mistaken. And they never had baseball or football or basketball or hockey. They never had those things on because you could get that all the time. They went all around the world, and they televised luge and curling and Olympic lifting and lacrosse and things like that you would never see on, you know, just your sports on TV. And they did something once a year. See how my explanation takes longer than the explain what it is. Just explain the text. Once a year, they would have this competition where they'd get all of these athletes. It was called the Superstars Competition. And they would get all of these athletes together from all these different sports, and they would compete in sports that wasn't their sport. And you would have different teams. You'd have a certain winner, individual competition as well. But it was like in composing your team, let's say your event was balance beam. Okay? Balance beam. And you have to have somebody on that team that's not a gymnast, because you can't compete in your own sport. Now, if you're composing a team and your event is the balance beam, who are you going to pick for your balance beam competition? The figure skater or the linebacker in football? Probably you're going to pick the figure skater, because that sport has more to do with agility and fine-tuned movements, whereas the linebacker is just about push that guy to the other side of the, you know, free field. It's just a raw power thing. So you want somebody, you don't pick the football player to be on your gymnastics, you know, for, I don't know. So you see what I'm getting at, right? If the event was weightlifting, you would probably pick the football player over the figure skater. Though some of those guys pick women up over their heads, which is, I guess, impressive. So, while skating. But you see what I'm talking about. And when we are listening to God, and He's picking His teaching team, it's not saying that the football player can't do something on the balance beam. It's saying probably the figure skater will do better. God's just saying, because this is the teaching of the Word of God, we're not saying that a woman can't teach better than a man. I dare say almost any of you women in this room can teach better than most of the men that I've ever heard teach. That's not the point. The point is we are seeking to minimize deception in this most important office. We are seeking to eliminate emotional interpretation, subjective interpretation. And when we think of the two genders, what is the greatest possibility that we will lessen this if we limit it to one or the other? It is to keep it to be a male ministry. That's all that's being said here. And so I know that women can teach. Some certain women could teach better than men. That's not the point. It is shameful for women to speak in the assembly. And here again, this isn't considered an assembly because this is limited to women and me. Okay? So that's not the assembly. That's, we're part of the assembly. And this is the perfect forum for you to ask questions and for you to speak out and for you to share with each other and to do that publicly and to edify, you know, not just the women that your circumstances make it more conducive to, you're with them more often than other women, but where you can speak something in relation to what we're talking about and share and contribute and edify everyone who's there. This is true with men as well. When we have men's meetings, and we don't do it too often, Brothers of Daniel does it more often than we do, but that too is limited to age. But that's the golden opportunity for dialogue, either one of those situations. 1 Corinthians 14, which you've mentioned already, will say that it's shameful for women to speak in church. And then, almost anticipating rebuttal to that, oh, it's in a letter form, Paul says, or did the word of God originate with you? That is, did you come up with the word of God? Are you its interpreter? Are you the one that you get to say what's in the word of God or not? And if anyone thinks otherwise, let him. If any of you thinks he's spiritual or a prophet, like you think you're going to give some kind of divine utterance against what I said, you're a prophet. Or if you think you're spiritual, you think you're more spiritual than I am, let him recognize that the things that I speak to you are the commands of God. And so it's God's command. It's not misogyny. It isn't a patriarchal society. It's not some kind of, though they may have had a patriarchal society at the time, it's not issuing from that. We're talking about the Word of God here. Also, it's not cultural, because the reasons that he gives are not cultural reasons. All right. Now, I told you that just sets up what we're talking about here, right? Adam was formed first, says she shouldn't be in authority autocratic over a man. The woman was deceived, and the man not being deceived fell into transgression. That's the reason for don't permit a woman to teach. All right, now, having said all of that, we get to the verse that I really want to talk to you about tonight. And this is an application of that. Verse 15, and this would be true of men, I mean, not in its precise application here, but in principle, this is true of men, it's true of any believer. Verse 15, but she will be saved through the bearing of children if they should continue in belief and devotion and holiness with sound thinking. He's saying, but, starts off this verse that really is our verse today, in contradistinction to what one might think based on what was said. The Gnostics were just absolutely terrible. And I could leave it right there. But with how they viewed women. And the way what they did with this history here, what they thought this should mean for women since Eve came up with the idea of listening to this snake and presents it to her husband. They were terrible with it. Lest you get the idea that women are somehow worse and therefore going to receive worse, but she will be saved. And I submit to you that we are not dealing with eternal salvation here, because the conditions for it are not the conditions that are met for eternal salvation. The condition for eternal salvation is to honestly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That's a part of the good message of the Christ. The condition is that one count it true that the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. The condition is that one sincerely counts it a fact that Jesus rose from the dead. So I hear the gospel that Jesus Christ is God, become man, the Messiah, died for our sins, rose from the dead. I really believe that, and I'm saved for time and eternity. This saved isn't conditioned upon that. This saved, then, is a different kind of salvation. And salvation, or saved, in the Bible may be the best word to point out how words have different meanings in different contexts. In 4:1 here in 1 Timothy, he'll talk about doctrines of demons. And in the last verse of the chapter, he'll talk about Timothy being saved if he takes heed to the doctrine. He'll be saved from doctrines of demons. And to himself, he'll be saved from all of the pitfalls that are out there that are possible for somebody to fall into, all of the spiritual snares, you know, that every believer might be subject to upon, you know, whatever ignorance and negative decisions. So saved there is talking about being rescued or delivered by the Word of God in time. We're not talking about eternal salvation. So if I take this one, he who endures to the end shall be saved. You've got something to endure, right? And if you continue enduring it, you'll make it, the promises, you get through it, you make it through until the end. There's the world and the flesh and the devil, and there's the influence of carnal believers, and there's, you know, negative associations and all of these kinds of things that are out there, you know, vying for the Christian's volition, for their consent. And if I go the way of the, let's just boil it down to the big three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, or the cosmic system and the sin principle and the slanderer, if I am delivered from that in time, you know, rescue us from the evil, if I'm rescued from that evil, I'm saved in time. So you have eternally, or in one sense eternally, but everlastingly saved people who will never see a minute in hell, Hades or Gehenna, who nevertheless are not saved while they're on this earth in time. They are slaves to corruption, or they are in bondage to the enemy, like the woman who is dead while she lives in aggressive sensuality, or to those who are in opposition in 2 Timothy 2:26 to the Word of God that Timothy will teach. And it may be that if Timothy, in gentleness, without quarreling, instructs them, they may be saved from the snare of the slanderer. So there's all kinds of things. We could just go on. There's all kinds of things that one could get snared into and therefore not saved from. Well, that's the kind of saved that we're talking about here. Because how do you get saved from those things? You get saved, let's put childbearing aside for a moment, but she will be saved if she continues. So there's perseverance in something, in belief and devotion and holiness with sound thinking. These are the things that save you. in time. It's belief, certainly in the gospel. If you stop believing in the gospel, you weren't saved in time. If you will be for eternity, but you're not saved in time. You've become the ultimate casualty. But that belief extends to not just gospel information now. That belief now extends to counting the Word of God true and relying on it and really thinking these promises work and I don't doubt the Scripture. I know that the Bible's true. So you continue in belief, perseverance in belief, and devotion, that's the principled love that we call agape, and holiness, so sanctification, purity, with sound thinking. And that's maybe the big one that saves you, is that all the others are kind of governed by that one. If I know how to think, and I actually choose to think that way, you know, issue by issue, in life, I'm saved in all of the details of life. I'm saved because of that. So we're talking about salvation in the sense of you're living above your circumstances. You're living the experientially victorious Christian life down here. All right, then what does childbearing have to do with anything? Is childbearing like belief and devotion and holiness and sound thinking? Every believer ought to do it. Of course, every believer can't do it here. Men can't do it. But should every woman bear children? Is that what we're talking about? And maybe her salvation is in question if she bears children. If she doesn't bear children, is that really what we're saying? I mean, I think it's obvious that that's not what we're saying, but we don't want to just, well, that can't be what we're saying, just dismiss that. If that's what the Scripture's teaching, then let's square with that, and let's be countercultural on this too, and say women who are of childbearing age and who are fertile should bear children. It's part of what God wants. It's part of what saves them in time. I don't believe that's what we're talking about, but rather that we have a synecdoche. A synecdoche is a figure of speech whereby you put a part for a whole, and sometimes the other way around, a whole for a part. And so the example I always give is, I heard it on the news today. You know, what is Washington going to do about the Iraqi crisis? Well, you know what? Washington isn't doing anything. It's not just that country. Washington is a synecdoche. It's a part. It's one city, but it's talking about the United States. And if you want to go the other way, Washington, it's really not even the whole city if you're talking about who's making the decision. It's certain people in leadership over the nation. They happen to be in Washington. So what's Washington going to do about the Iraqi crisis? That's a synecdoche. Here you've got, likewise, you've got a figure of speech that is a part for a whole. Since we're talking about women here in the context, and there was more to it that came before this that we didn't read. But since we're talking about women, and only women can bear children, she will be saved in the childbearing. That has a context to it. And that's why I went over this context. He's saying, look, teaching and leading in the church is man's sphere. She shouldn't encroach into that sphere. Likewise, childbearing is the female sphere, and no man can encroach into that sphere. All right, so the synecdoche, the figure of speech here, is she'll be saved if she sticks to her God-ordained sphere. If she never bears children, the It doesn't mean that she's not going to be saved in time, as we're saying. Temporal salvation isn't hers because she never bore children. We're not saying that. What we're saying is it's over against the man's sphere. This is a temptation that isn't just female. Men do it, but they do it in other ways. For instance, what about, there's a lot of men, the vast majority of them, really, because James 3:1 says that there shouldn't be many teachers. Well, if a man isn't supposed to be a teacher, a given man, and he covets that office and tries to push that forward so as to make it happen, he, you know, does what he has to get into some pastoral position somewhere, he's done the same thing that these women are being enjoined against, right? God did not assign this calling to this particular man, but that particular man forces it. He's going to have it by hook or by crook. All right? The Levites did this. When, under Korah's rebellion, they said to Moses, you take too much upon yourself, Moses and Aaron. All Yahweh's people are holy. And so we're going to be priests. We're all going to be priests. Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. And so when Moses responds to them, he says, is it too small a thing for you that you've been entrusted with the sacrifices and with the temple, with the upkeep of the tabernacle, that you are full-time ministers to God in this way that He's designated? Must you reach after the priesthood too? So they weren't given, these are Levites who are not of the line of Aaron, so they're not to be priests. Are they to be going into this sphere that does not belong to him? In their case, it resulted in not just, you're not saved in time, you're killed in time. He killed them all. What if a king tried to do that? Uzziah did that. King Uzziah decided he was going to enter the temple with incense and make a sacrifice. And the prophet was sent to him and said, you take too much upon yourself. It is not for you to offer sacrifices. You're a king. You're of the line of David, the house of David in the tribe of Judah. You're not of the line of Aaron in the house of Levi. This isn't your God-ordained sphere of service. In other words, we don't get to serve God on our own terms. We don't get to decide how we're going to serve God. We should decide, I'm willing to serve Him in any way that He wants me to. But then to find out what that is going to look like, we need to get into the Scripture and to apply it correctly to our lives. And there will be things that are blocked from us. I am convinced that there are no prophets today. I am convinced. And far from my doubting that, because, well, this person's a prophet, says they're a prophet. Every time I hear somebody that's supposed to be a prophet, I'm more convinced that there are no prophets today. All right. They have entered into a sphere that was not open in the sense that anybody could be that, but that was extant in the first century. It's not the first century. In this case, their time bars them from that situation. In our text, one's gender bars them from operating in this other way. In The examples of Uzziah and the Korah rebellion, their lineage barred them from entering into that. This example I gave last night, this man who wanted to do something that God didn't want him to do, but in his mind that was what radical serving God looked like, to be a monk and pray all day and live a celibate life because that's somehow more holy than being married. And so he divorced his wife, and for the last number of decades now, he's lived in a monastery. All right. In his case, his marital status barred him from doing that. Not that I think God's calling anybody to do that and retreat from the world. I don't even think that's something that God really wants anybody to do. But the fact of the matter is that what we're looking at in verse 15, 1 Timothy 2:15, is childbearing is there as a synecdoche, as an idiom, as a figure of speech to say teaching or this church leadership thing is not your office. But love is, and that's every believer, but and these things are true of every believer. Belief and devotion and holiness and sound thinking is. And there's this gigantic list of optional ways that anyone can serve God that are open to every believer. I hear the opposition to teaching like this often say, well, how's a woman even supposed to serve God? Well, how's a man supposed to serve God? If he's not, well, you're acting like the only way to serve God is to be a pastor or something. That's ridiculous. Pastors are given in Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, 15, to equip the holy ones for the work of ministry. There must be a work of ministry, lots of them, outside of this pastoral thing, and we're just the equippers so that you can do that. You could probably apply this in many other maybe interpersonal or individual ways. All right. Okay, people have asked me to do many things that I'm no good at. I should recognize this isn't my sphere. You're not the one. People have asked me. Here's the one that stands out. I've mentioned this to some of you before. This person asked me one time, because I'm a teacher and a pastor, and they know that, and they've heard me on many occasions, and they're in another church, all right, in one of the churches that will be with us in conference. And they said they're holding a church administration seminar. And there's all these different topics about, you know, how to run a church. And ministers are going to be coming from all over the place to hear these speakers. We want you to teach about church finances. Really? You looked far and wide, and you decided on me to be the guy to teach you on church finances. I told them, you know what? I'm really not the guy you're looking for here. If you even talk about church finances, we just don't even have them. I don't have any experience with this. This isn't, and if we did, we wouldn't use them for the things that you're thinking we're going to talk about. I'm not what you want. I'm not what you're looking for. And they just couldn't believe that. So, oh, no, I think you'd be great. So, all right. You know, or when I used to teach Bible even at Indiana County Christian School, I mean, it was like, I'm doing this because, honestly, I'm doing this because I'm afraid of who they'll get if I don't do it. And I can teach the Bible, but teaching kids, it's just not my thing. I mean, it's not, you know, get a bunch of kids, to get little kids together, and I can, you know, hold their attention. And yeah, I can't hold their attention. And some of them like me, but most of them just say there's some kind of inner sixth sense about children that they lose. Maybe they retain it, but just use it in other ways. But there's this sense that they have, we can run all over that guy. And they did, and they can. And so I'm not the guy to do that. I'm not your youth director. When we try to do things that somebody else in the body of Christ, that's what they should do. And the body of Christ gets stuck with us doing it because we're no good at doing that. You know? I mean, someone who's either personality-wise geared that way, or somebody who is gifted for that thing, or someone, you know, just somebody who for whatever reason does it, some member of the body of Christ that they fit there, you know. Your thumb doesn't fit in the middle of your head somewhere. It does what it does. And there's so many ways that this can get applied. But do you see the exhortation here to, all right, when we're talking about particular, specific ways of service, find your niche and run with it there. But then there are, besides those specific forms of individualized, personalized, tailor-made for you ministries, there's the things that are for all believers, and those are the things that save us in time. Belief, devotion, holiness, and sound thinking. If you could think of, like, you know, four pillars of what practical, successful, practical Christian living is about. There's your four pillars. Belief, devotion, agape, sound thinking, and holiness. And they're very comprehensive, especially holiness and sound thinking. Those two are like, they cover everything. And since every commandment is summed up in that we should be devoted to one another, devotion is, it's comprehensive, and belief. I mean, these are big issues. These are huge factors in the Christian life, and you'll be saved in time if you continue in them, not if you do well in them for a while and then fizzle out. So, 2:15 is, they're not in the form, grammatically, of an exhortation. The teaching encourages, be saved, rescued, delivered from the wiles of the enemy in the various approaches that it has, world, flesh, devil, carnal, believers, what have you, by operating in your divinely designated realm and keep going in faith, love, sanctification, and objective, rational, biblical, doctrinal, spiritual thinking. This is your time for application. Is there something then that, like, there were things that you think, this really speaks to me in this area, I don't want to forget it. And you've got three slots there. You don't have to fill up those three. It can be one major idea. You don't have to be limited to three. You can make four, five, six on your paper. But what are the things that you want to remember to take away as you leave this King's Precious Females meeting number 5. You know, what do you want to take away? Maybe it's not even the teaching. Maybe it's Blandina. It's like, I want to start doing things that develop the kind of strength in my life that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, like we see in her. The reason we give you these women is because we give you examples of women who have like gone the distance. You can't be more faithful to the Lord than unto death and in the most hideous fashion. And these women, these sisters are heroines of the faith. Maybe it's something about that. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I don't need to talk about this forever, but give me a few minutes, and before we open things up and start, you know, just dialoguing, discussing these things. What things do you put in the application category? What things do you want to remember so as not to become a forgetful hearer?